What I'm going to preach or teach about this morning, but Matthew 16, as we've been looking at as a series on Ecclesia and what Ecclesia is all about, there's a few things I'd like to talk about this morning. In Matthew 16, but let me just share a couple things. And during worship, just some things that just kind of came to my heart, and I hope they're an encouragement to you. We were singing, I think it was the song before the last, I can't remember, and Lori began to sing, and then Mac was going in with him, speaking of fire, purity, refiner's fire. Mm-hmm. Just prior to that, I just had a mini kind of vision, and it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, mm-hmm. walking into the fiery furnace, and then they began to sing that, and I was just kind of meditating on the Lord. What is he really saying to us? And I don't think I have the full understanding of that. But here's something that I believe the Lord just spoke to us, or spoke to me, that He wants me to talk about from that concept. Are we all together? Uh-huh. They're singing purity, fire, refiner's fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why did they go into the fiery furnace? Besides, they were forced in, or pushed in, or made to go. What was the reason?
They went to obey God.
That sounded like tongues. I didn't hear one thing.
They refused to obey man.
They refused to obey man. Lee, what'd you say?
They chose to obey God.
They chose to obey God. What? They chose not to bow to a false idol. And that's all absolutely correct. But here's what the word came to me, and it just sums up what you said, is they refused to compromise. They refused to compromise. So I just think, Lord, what are you saying? I mean, is that something you're wanting to talk about this morning? You're wanting somebody to do something? A lot of times I'll tell you how the Lord speaks to me just to kind of help. If God speaks to you that way, to help how He maybe weaves things, and I hope that it helps, because even prior to all of that, this particular scripture came to mind. Mm-hmm. And it's second, if you hold your place there in Matthew 16, and then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I want to encourage you, especially those of you that are part of this congregation, that you believe God has called you here, you're knit here, you know, you're grasping the vision and understand what we are all about, because we're not a typical normal church that you may be used to. And we are an ecclesia, which we have some CDs on that, if you haven't heard that before, we just give them away for free. But God's turning us, He's changing us particularly into more and more and more of a governmental people. And that's what ecclesia is. Ecclesia is not church. It is the government of the kingdom of heaven on this planet, on earth. And because of that, we are an apostolic people. We're an apostolic and prophetic people. Mm-hmm. And I believe personally that all of God's people ought to be a prophetic people.
Yeah,
prophetic just means that we're hearing what God is saying, and we're saying and doing what we're hearing and seeing. And that all God's people ought to be that.
Wow.
That's just a basic definition of what prophetic really means. Apostolic, on the other hand, there's some dimensions to apostolic. And I just want to share one with you, because this came to me during worship, just as we're singing, before the whole fire, refiner's fire, purity message came forth. And that is that part of the apostolic is being a pioneer. It's being a pioneer. Now, here in Independence, if we know anything about Independence, we ought to have a little bit of understanding about pioneers, because pioneers came here. This is where the three trails, you know, kind of converge and go out from here. But I just want to talk to you a little bit about what a pioneer is and what happens with pioneers. Number one thing that came to me this morning is not very many people travel with a pioneer.
Mm-hmm.
Hello?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
not very many people travel with a pioneer. They come after.
Right.
You wait. Mm-hmm. You're hearing this. Thank God. We don't really think about it. We're flying up and down I-70 at the speed limit, 65 miles an hour.
Amen.
We don't really typically think about it unless somebody reminds us of it, of the pioneers that traveled from the east to the west, the people that made a trail that was dirt, the construction workers that spent hours and days and weeks and months out there laboring, cutting dirt, making it smooth, laying asphalt, all of these things, so we can fly up and down I-70 and get from point to point very quickly. We don't typically think about that. But thank God somebody did that for us.
Right.
More people go up and down I-70 in a day than actually worked on it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
True.
Very few travel with pioneers, but many come after.
Mm-hmm.
See, I know there's at least a few of you that feel very lonely. Maybe because of the way you think. It's not normal Christianity stuff.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe how you perceive the Word of God and what Jesus really, just not, and it doesn't really fit in very many places, yes. If anywhere.
Yes.
Now let me read something that'll just really encourage your heart. The Apostle Paul was speaking here in beginning with verse 7, I want to read 7 through 12, specifically about apostolic ministry, pioneer type of work and ministry. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for whose sake? Jesus' sake. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. This is part, and it's a pretty important part of apostolic ministry.
Yeah.
You guys don't look encouraged. You don't look real excited about it. See, not very many people travel with pioneers. You'll feel like you're traveling alone a lot of the time. It's interesting, even when you're traveling with people, you still feel like you're traveling alone. There is pressure to conform to what has always been.
That's right.
Right.
There's pressure in the mind to get you to believe it'll always be that way. But this is part of what God's called us to be. In the Ecclesia message, I don't believe there's going to be vast numbers of even Christians that grasp hold of it, much less function within it. But that's okay. We just want what God has for us, what He's speaking to us, and be obedient to what He's releasing to us and to walk in. But what's exciting, and God spoke this to us here at New Covenant quite a few years ago, because there's so much, what I'm about to say, there's so much, you know, a lot of times we're more selfish than I think we would admit. It's about what's good for me and what's happening. And see, we see this in our nation today, too. It's what's really good for me today? What are you going to do for me? How are you going to bless me? What am I going to get out of whatever I do or wherever I live or whatever job? What's in this thing for me? And we don't typically think about the next generation so much.
Right.
And I know the Lord spoke this to me personally. If I never in my lifetime see what God has given me a vision for, would I continue heading in that direction for the next generation?
Amen.
My answer was yes. It hasn't been easy. And it's not easy. But we have to remember, too, that there's a generation. I know that there's, every generation believes Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And there are many that are speaking and prophesying even now that Jesus is coming back within the next 2 or 3 years. I don't know when he's exactly coming back. I do know we have the word that there are certain events and things that are going to be taking place before he comes. But when we have this escapist type of mentality we've talked about before, this rapture type of mentality, this the world's going to hell in a handbasket and we're not going to be able to do anything about it. Who cares about the next generation type of thing because we're all going to get raptured out of here. How many of you know that changes completely your worldview and what you're doing today?
Yes.
Your whole mindset and how you're praying, you're planning and preparing. You know, when you read the Gospels and much of what Jesus said, it was all about preparing. Mm-hmm. Preparing, preparing, preparing. What preparing for what? Yes, his return. But if you just believe that it all, next year we're going to be out of here, so it doesn't really matter. Your whole planning, what you do with your home, what you do for a job, what you do for me, will completely change. Mm-hmm. Are you with me on this, or am I just talking over my head here?
That's right. It's true.
Okay, Matthew chapter 16. And I know that once anybody, and once we really, truly understand at least some fundamental concepts about what ecclesia really is. And again, I want to mention that the word church is not in the original text anywhere because the word church was not even a word until the 4th century in any language. There is no word in any language when Jesus was walking the earth that meant church.
Mm-hmm.
That's an alarm. Does that mean my time's up?
Sounds like a phone.
I'm just getting started. Could be a break. Is it potty break time?
Throw it up against the wall. That works every time.
Throw it up against the wall. But ecclesia, as we have discovered, is the government of heaven on earth. And so God has called us to be a governmental people. That doesn't go over very well in your normal, regular Christianity today. It's amazing how many people just don't want to be even involved in anything that's governmental or anything that's political whatsoever or, besides voting. And a lot of Christians don't even want to vote. And that was obvious from the last election. It's pretty obvious from most of them. And the reason why the world is in the condition as it is because of us. God, at the beginning of creation, he delegated his authority to Adam and Eve. He had delegated his authority to man. Not only did he bless us to be able to be fruitful and to multiply, but take dominion, to subdue the earth and rule over it. He's called us to rule. Forever and ever, even when this particular age is over, we're going to rule and reign with Christ.
Yes,
amen.
And so that's what he called us to at the beginning of creation. That's what he's expected us to walk in. Jesus, when he came, even in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, even he released again. He just said it in different words what God said at creation. He said, all authority has been given to me. Now you go.
Amen.
To every nation. Make disciples of nations. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who is disciplined in the ways of the Lord. They're not ones who attend church, read their Bible, and pray. These are ones that have given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are doing what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. They are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They are being a learner of the Lord. They are being a learner of their teacher, their master, which is Jesus the Christ. They are adapting their lifestyle according to Jesus. They're just studying Him, knowing Him, following Him in life and in death. That's what a disciple is. It's not one that has just been converted to Christianity and goes to church and lives their life how they want to live. That is not what a Christian really is. That's what it's become, but it's not biblically what it is. Within Ecclesia, we've talked about this, many things that I've mentioned over and over again because they're very, very important. Within Ecclesia, it is not a good idea, it's not a recommendation, it's a definite requirement that we are pursuing the second part of Matthew 6:33, when Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Even those songs again that were sung, that were prophesied, purity, holiness, the fire of God, refiners, fire, come. What's the purpose? To make us like Christ. For us to burn that dross away, all that we call that is of flesh. How does God do that? Can we talk about that for a second? What's that?
Trials
and tribulations. I would prefer that God would just lay His hand on me and make me like Him in character, right? I would prefer that. That would be awesome. But what God does is He takes us through circumstances and situations in life where character traits are required.
Amen.
If you need more patience, He will put you in position in circumstances and situations where patience can be worked out. If you're a person that has an issue with forgiveness, He will put you in positions and places where forgiveness can be worked out. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
If it's perseverance, if it's not lying, if you have an issue with lying, you're always going to be faced with a situation. Do I lie here or do I not? Some people think that way, that pattern of the way God trains us, is works righteousness. But it's not at all. Because when you are put in a position, let me tell you how this works. I'll just use Janice, and she's up here and close to me. And I'll use the area of forgiveness. If Janice does something that affects me somehow, offends me, first of all, I haven't obtained an unoffendable heart, so that's a problem. But if there's an area here where I need to extend forgiveness to her, sometimes people just think, oh, it's just an overwhelming feeling and everything's okay and God will just take care of it. No, the Bible says I need to go to the individual. And I need to forgive. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, we are saved, how? By grace. And what is grace? Unmerited favor, more specifically. It's the empowering, the empowering enablement of God to do in us and for us what we cannot do on our own. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we are saved by grace. So it's the power of God. It's His enabling power that brings salvation at the moment or for eternity. But it comes how? Through faith. What is faith?
Trusting God.
It's trusting God. How do I trust God in this situation? I know I'm supposed to forgive. I don't feel like forgiving. I feel like slapping her. I feel like shunning her. I feel like ignoring her. But I'm supposed to forgive. What a lot of people do is they want to wait for some overwhelming feeling.
Come on, come on.
to motivate them to go forgive. When God says to do it, and he never puts an emotion or a feeling on it.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, specifically in the area of forgiveness, is so important to God that he says, when you are coming to place your offering at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, lay it down and go take care of business with your brother. Be reconciled to your brother.
Right.
Let me just ask you something. See, we need to live according to the kingdom of heaven now.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Is there, let me just ask you this question. When this age is over, and we're living in the manifest realm of the kingdom, Jesus is set up as king, is there going to be unforgiveness? Going back to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I'm saved by grace. There needs to be some salvation. Hello? See, sometimes we hear the word salvation, we just think it's eternity. No, we need salvation every day. From
Amen.
Different things, circumstances, relationally, Amen. Financial. I mean, all kinds of ways.
Amen.
Hello? I don't feel like forgiving her. She kicked my dog. You don't kick my dog. That's what I feel, but God says to forgive. So I'm going, now I've got an opportunity, and am I going to walk in Christ's likeness? Am I going to allow that fire? Because fire burns.
Mm-hmm.
What's also going to be required here is some humility.
Right.
I'm going to have to die to that pride and allow that fire of God to come and burn that pride off and come in the humility and say, Janice, would you forgive me? Or vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
When I do what God has said to do, that is faith. Why? Because I'm trusting Him. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. When you function in faith, what's happening now is I'm connecting a pipeline to God for what to travel through. Grace. Grace is what? His enabling power. So when I begin to step out and do what God says to do, He is now filling me with His grace to do what? Be able to do what He asked me to do.
Amen.
That's not works righteousness.
No.
That's being obedient to the Father.
Amen.
That's being doing what God has said. That's exercising faith.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, even when you're called into ministry or you're called to do something, God wants you to do something, maybe you're at work and you know, Lord, all of a sudden you're just working, whether you're typing or doing something, or at school, or you're walking down the hallway, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, you just feel like you need to go pray for that kid that's got his face in his locker, and you can tell already he's not having a good day. And maybe you've never done anything like that before.
Mm-hmm.
And that just freaks you out. See, a lot of times we're waiting for some overwhelming feeling just to motivate you to go do it. You may not feel like it at all.
Mm-hmm.
You may feel like running. You may feel like going in the opposite direction. But when you take that step, Lord, I'm going to do it, even though I don't feel like doing it, He comes and His grace empowers you. When His grace empowers you, it will affect our emotions.
Right.
It will affect our emotions. But if you're waiting to be led by, if you're just waiting to be led by the emotion, then that's really what you're being led by.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to forgive until I really feel like it.
Right.
You don't say that because you know it's wrong. How did I get off? So it is, oh I know, Christ-like character is essential for a healthy, functioning ecclesia. Christ-like character. As we have discussed, there is two wings to the ecclesia. If you understand the government of the United States of America, how the structure of it is set up, with the president being the executive branch, Jesus Christ is our executive branch. Then there are two other branches that are, one is what? Legislative, the other is judicial. And those two branches of government are function within an ecclesia. There is a judicial branch, there's a legislative branch. And I'm just saying this mainly for illustrative purposes. Because God has called us to judge. That is another thing that will just, another teaching that will go just contrary. So you say that to some people, they'll just shut you right down. No, they haven't. But we've already discussed that. God has already done that. But if you're not a person of character, then what are you? You're going to judge by human standards. You're going to judge by your own selfishness. You're going to judge wickedly. Jesus even said, he said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own? Mm-hmm. What's the log, you hypocrite? Then he says at the end, take care of the log that's in your own eye, then go to your brother. To do what? You have to judge. Mm-hmm. We've already discussed that, so I'm not going to go so far into that. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that is unshakable. Mm-hmm. Every kingdom on earth today is shaking.
Right.
Yeah. But the kingdom of heaven is unshakable.
Thank God. Mm-hmm.
If there are areas, let me help you with something, okay? If there are areas in your life that are shaken, let me ask you a question. Are they founded on the kingdom of heaven? Because if they're not, they will be shaken. Whatever area of your life, whether it's financial, whether it's whatever it might be, if it's shaken, then maybe we ought to take a look at whether we have placed it on the foundation of the kingdom. Jesus said this again in Matthew 6:33 when he was talking about our needs. Remember? Clothing, shelter, food, water, our needs that God has created us with. He said, all of these things will be provided for you if, it's conditional, you seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. It's really quiet.
Everybody's gone.
We must seek to conform our lives to the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of this world. Because the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. We are seeing in our nation a real crumble. Would we agree on that? There's some crumbling of some foundational truths, beliefs. And I just want to talk about an aspect of that. When this country was founded as a country, we have a very great document called the Constitution.
Amen.
The Constitution of the United States is it's an awesome document. When you read it, how many of you read the Constitution at least at one point in your life? If you haven't for a long time, I would encourage you to read it again. But the Constitution was founded on biblical principles of the kingdom of heaven. This is what makes it so fascinating, so powerful, and so wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
John Adams made this statement, I've said this a couple weeks ago, that our Constitution was made for a moral people. You see, if you take the Constitution of the United States and you put it over into just an immoral, wicked people, it doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't function. For the Constitution to function correctly, it has to be for a moral people. What was he talking about? Because this country was founded on Christianity. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there was all kinds of other things mixed in there. We have all that kind of stuff. But for the most part, Christianity and serving the Lord God was its founding. What we see, what we've seen over the years, and it's so evident right now, is the crumbling of our Constitution. Even just in the last 5 years. It's fascinating how many in our government have just been walking all over our Constitution. They haven't adapted or conformed their life to the Constitution. You see, when you move from another country to this country, you're not supposed to bring your own law. We got our law. This is how we live. This is the law of our culture. You want to function within this culture? Here's our document. You know the kingdom of heaven has one?
Mm-hmm.
See, we want to point our fingers at what's happening in our nation, but it's happening within the kingdom. It's happening within Christianity, too. The new covenant that was cut by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more holy nor more pure than that.
No.
God says this in the Word, that there's life in the blood. That's why blood is required, because it's the life. The life of the sinless, pure, holy Son of God was spilled, and a new covenant was cut for the kingdom of God on earth. And when we are not conforming ourselves to that kingdom, because the kingdom of God also, hear me, for the kingdom of God to function on earth, it is also a requirement of a moral people. What happens is we want to bring our own ideas, thoughts, and things. Well, I think that we ought to do this, and I think this, and I... Well, what about what Jesus already said? See, if you're gonna preach and teach these things, wherever you're at and you're the truth, Jesus even said this, that your enemy is going to be of your own household. He wasn't just talking about your biological family. Who was Jesus' greatest enemies? The ones that were of his own household, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. Mm-hmm. Everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did is, and I'm going to use this word, the law of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount that he preached. Every Christian ought to be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. Every Christian that wants to live and function within the kingdom of God on earth ought to be adapting their life to the principles there that are in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is the one that preached it. He said, this is what it's like living within the kingdom of the earth. Galatians, I believe it's chapter 3, says this, that the law was our tutor to lead us to what? Faith. Or to lead us to Christ.
Yes, right.
What do you do when you raise your kids? What you're doing when they're young is you're imparting law to them. Law, law, law. This is the way we live. This is what our family does. This is how we celebrate our holidays. This is what we do with birthdays. Everything that you're doing, everything that you're saying, you are teaching them. You are laying down the law. And if you're walking and following the Lord, you're imparting godliness to them, holiness to them. This is how you function. This is how you believe God. This is how when dad has a problem with another adult, this is how we forgive, because they're learning by watching. And you're imparting these things and you're laying down law. Why? Because the law that you're laying down, when they grow and they're starting their own family, it's leading them to faith. They don't need the law anymore. Hello? And within Christianity, there's so much teaching, we just want to kill the law, kill the law, kill the law. Law will always exist. Jesus even said, not one iota of the law will be done away with. He said that, I didn't say that. But see, when you come into a relationship based on love with the Lord, then God says that I will write my laws upon your heart. I don't need people to tell me what's right and what's wrong. I don't need somebody to come, my wife doesn't need to come and tell me, you know what, you better go forgive. Why? Because it's written on my heart because of that love relationship with the Lord. It's just a natural function of how I live now, see?
Amen.
You don't have to lay down the love about giving, serving, whatever it might be. That's why, you know, a lot of our teaching is about that. A lot of it is laying down some law, some structure. And when you first become a Christian, you need that. When I first became a Christian, maybe, I don't know how many of you were like me, I didn't know anything.
Amen.
No. Matter of fact, when I got born again, I couldn't even explain that born again thing. I mentioned it to my mom. I told her what happened to me. She goes, Joe, you were born again. I said, well, what is that? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what I didn't know. I grew up a Catholic, and I knew about Moses, and I knew about Noah, and I knew some Bible stories. But other than that, I didn't know anything. The first charismatic type church was the Assembly of God over here.
Sheffield
Assembly. I walked in there with drums and instruments. I was blown away, man. I was like, whoa, what is this? Because I grew up a Catholic boy. They didn't have that stuff where I came from. An organ. Speaking of that, thank God for pioneers in music.
Amen.
Because pioneers in music have changed even the way we praise and we worship now. See, there's pioneers in all kinds of different realms, and thank God, because now we're riding on what pioneers have done.
Amen.
See, in many different things, in many different areas. Yes, I am still talking about ecclesia. Okay, let's just read Matthew chapter 16 here. And let me just ask you a question. In this ecclesia message, is anybody interested in Peter?
Yeah.
Peter, like, yeah, in this message, in this particular passage, let me ask you a better question. Are you interested in what Jesus really meant when he was talking to Peter and he said, Peter, I know I've mentioned several things along the way. Mm-hmm. Are you interested? Do you really want to know about that? Are you just being nice to me?
No.
That's really what I was going to talk about today, but if you don't want to know it or get into it that deep, I won't. And here's the reason why I think it's really important. Is because we have a very major religious institution today that has misunderstood what was actually said here. And the whole line of the Pope comes from this particular passage in a mystifying way. And, you know, bless the Roman Catholic Church, and I think they stand for a lot of immoral things that, you know, stand for morality and a lot of things. But because of the line of Peter, because they think they have thought, and they even still, I've had many Christians even come here thought that they're the very same thing, because they've heard somebody preach a message, that Jesus was building the church or the ecclesia on Peter. And then from Peter successively. I've even heard Christians, there's a sect out there that have changed their names. I don't know what they're called, I can't remember. Even changed their names to line up with the biological line of Peter. It's just weird stuff. Because they think that from Peter is the foundation, and then forward from Peter is the real church. Does anybody have heard anything wacky like that?
Okay.
All right, well, let's just read this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, remember, Philip, we looked at that. We looked at pictures from what Caesarea Philippi was. It was the darkest, most evil place on the planet at the time. Every false god, every false idol was worshipped there. Also, there was political figures that were worshipped there. And militarily, there was military leaders that were worshipped there. So Jesus takes them where they were before. He takes them on a 30-mile hike to get to this particular place. He was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, it is my understanding from this, as he's saying it, standing in Caesarea Philippi with all of the other false gods and false idols, he's really saying, who do people say that I am in relation to all the other false gods? Now, notice, too, that Jesus says this. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He didn't say, who do people say Jesus is? He didn't say, who do people say the Messiah is? He used the term Son of Man. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And as we've looked at it over and over, especially in the Identity series, understanding that Jesus was 100% human, a human being, is a revelation truth we have to have in our heart and know for certain, because even in 1 John, it says that we will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error based on who or what we believe Jesus really was.
Amen.
Many religions out there and people believe in Jesus, but it's not believing in Jesus, it's believing who he really, really is and was on this earth and who he is today. Demons believe in Jesus. It's not good enough to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Demons believe in Jesus. The Bible says that. They said, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In other words, they don't have any idea who you are. And he said to them, taking it out of the realm of the population, now who do you say that I am? And we know that in verse 15, he says, who do you say that I am? In verse 16, Simon Peter answered. Now, it's interesting that the Bible calls Peter, not just Peter or Simon, it says Simon Peter. Simon means he who hears and obeys. Peter means rock. You are the Christ or the Messiah. Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. the Son of the living God. Now this, even though we've read it, we have the advantage of the book, this is a fascinating, powerful, revelatory understanding for Peter to say this.
Yes, amen.
Because he's saying, you are the Messiah, Son of God. You're not just the Messiah. Because see, Messiah to us, in our thinking now, Messiah is only a term that we dedicate to Jesus, but not then. A Messiah could have been a king or a big leader. So to say you're the Messiah really wouldn't have the meaning to it, to them, as it does to us today. But Peter didn't just say that. You're the Messiah, Christ, of the living God. You're the Son, not just that, you're the Son of the living God. This is powerful. So powerful it got Jesus' attention, obviously. I always wonder, by studying this, what if they would have said, what if Peter or one of the other apostles would have said something different? Or would have said, I don't know. Or just kept quiet. Because oftentimes, try to remember this in your daily life. He who has, more shall be given. Many times the Lord will ask us things, have us do certain things, but what we do a lot of times is we're thinking third, fourth step down the road, and we're missing the first step.
That's right. You're guilty of that.
This is my personal opinion, and I want you to understand this and know this. I believe that if they didn't answer this question, or they didn't answer it quite correctly, Jesus probably wouldn't have said anything more. Because you've got to remember this. Jesus said before he left, I have many more things to say to you. But what did he say why he didn't do it? You're not ready for it yet.
That's right.
The correct answer to this question and the revelation and the understanding, and this is purely my belief, so I could be wrong, was evidence they're ready for more. And God does this in our own life. If you're not faithful with what God has already given you, he's not going to give you more. If you haven't been faithful with $5, he's not going to give you 100.
Amen.
If you haven't been faithful with the ministry that he's given you now, why would he give you a much bigger one? That's just a principle. That's a biblical, godly principle. But so often we're wanting the big thing when God says, what's in your hand? Moses! What's in your hand? Mm-hmm. What did I already give you? Why don't you use that? Why don't you work that? And then I'll give you bigger, more, whatever it might be. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you who hears and obeys. That's what Simon means. Bar-Jonah, son of John. Now, why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus say, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah? Why did he say, blessed are you, Peter? Another false understanding and a false belief. Many believe that Jesus changed Peter's name right then. No, he did not. If you turn to John chapter 1, verse 42, that is the verse where the very first moment that Jesus met Peter. The very first moment that Jesus met Peter, it says there, it's recorded that he said, you are Simon, son of John, and he changed his name to Cephas. Mm-hmm. Cephas is the Aramaic, it's actually the English spelling of an Aramaic name for, that's translated to Peter. Mm-hmm. He changed Peter's name at the moment he met him, not here. If you read John chapter 1, I had all this on PowerPoint, but I'm just going to do it really quickly. If you read John chapter 1, verse 42, at that moment that Jesus met Peter, he says the same thing. He repeats the same thing in Matthew 16. It's fascinating. Why did Jesus do that? He's recalling Peter's mind to you. Remember when I first met you, I changed your name to Peter. I prophesied to you then. I wanted you to remember that. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. No man taught you this. No man told you this. No man wrote you a letter and sent it. You didn't hear it on the radio. You didn't watch it on TV. You didn't hear your favorite preacher say it. But my Father revealed this to you. This is so powerful. If you understand this simple principle, this is 90% of Ecclesia right here. And I've been repeating it over and over and over. 90% of Ecclesia, I'm just throwing a number out there of high, so I don't know what it is. Most of Ecclesia depends on this right here. Hearing what God says. Not what I want, not what I think, not what another preacher prophesies, not what is God saying. Now it may be what another preacher is prophesying. What is God saying? Mm-hmm. And then saying what God says. Mm-hmm. Or it's seeing what God's doing and then go do what God shows you to do. Mm-hmm. That's the power and essence of Ecclesia. It's not just speaking only. The greatest battle ever won in all of history and all of mankind was Jesus on the cross, and it was won without a word. It was won by an action. Your actions in school, your actions at work, your actions in the family, your actions in the neighborhood can be much more powerful even than the words you speak. Mm-hmm. If it's what God is showing you to do. You with me on this?
Yeah.
It's powerful. So Jesus says, nobody told you this.
Yeah.
God revealed it to your heart. You heard it in your heart, and you just said what you heard. This is what it's all about. Jesus taught him how to pray earlier. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount? Pray this way. God, may your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How does God's will get accomplished on earth? Because God's will in heaven is always accomplished. It's not a democracy. Nobody's voting. We don't have a council up there saying, oh, well, you know, how much should we do this? No, God's will always gets accomplished. Amen. In heaven. And how does God's will get accomplished on earth? Remember, he delegated his authority to man. To do what? Subdue it and to rule over it. So how does it get? We've got to hear what he's saying. What is he saying? What's he saying for America?
Wake up.
What's he saying to us? What's he speak? What's he saying for independence? What's he saying for our school? What's he saying for our workplace? What's he saying to one of the seven mountains that we work in? What is God saying for that? To see a kingdom culture come to that. To see it change. See, most Christians don't even believe it's possible, so they don't do anything. They just go about all their emotions and pray and ask God to bless them. God wants to change things. He wants to transform things. He wants independence to look more like the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom than the culture of the domain of darkness. He wants your family to look more like that. He wants your school to look more like that. Your workplace to look more like that. And yes, the government of the United States to look more like that. But how is it going to happen? We've got to hear. What we do so often is we're praying what we want. We're praying our own desires.
Come on.
And then it turns really selfish, and all we want is, God, give me this. God, do this for me. God, 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 God. Jesus already said if we would focus on the kingdom and seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness, the things that you're sweating and praying for and asking, he'll just do it.
That's right. Amen.
It's fascinating. We don't believe it because we're not doing it that way, but that's what he said. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter. Now, this doesn't work in Greek. The Greek word for Peter is Petros. It's a masculine word. And he says, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock. The Greek word for rock is Petra, which Petra means a very large, massive, foundational rock. Petros can be a rock or a stone, something smaller than a foundational thing. But when you read this in Greek, now, let me say this about Greek. The New Testament was written mainly in the Greek language, but it wasn't always spoken when it was actually done in the Greek language. Mm-hmm. Jesus spoke Aramaic, so everything Jesus did in the Gospels were translated from Aramaic to Greek, because Greek was the common language of the day. Most people can read it and understand it, so it would be obvious they want to put it in a language where most people can read and understand. But if you go back, most of the time you can go back to Greek words and get the definitions, and it works pretty good. This is one of the ones where it doesn't. Because the Greek word, if people think that Peter was the foundational rock that he started the church on, Jesus wouldn't have used a masculine word for Peter, then a whole different feminine word to talk about him as well. It doesn't work. You understand what I'm saying here? Hello?
Yes.
Okay, so it doesn't work in Greek. In English, it doesn't really work very well either, because it goes from Peter to rock. But the Aramaic word that Jesus used was called kepa. If it's K in English, you would spell it K-E-P-A. Kepa, I just pronounce it kepa. I don't even know if that's how you're supposed to pronounce it. But in English, it translates to Cephas. Kepa equals Cephas. Cephas, you've seen how in the gospel sometimes that Peter's related to or spoken of as Cephas. Cephas is the English spelling of the Aramaic word kepa. What does kepa mean? Rock. Okay? Mm-hmm. When he's speaking Aramaic, it was like this. Now, I'm only going to use those two words because I don't know Aramaic to read the whole sentence that way. I say to you that you are kepa, and upon this kepa, I will build my ecclesia. Now, it works. How does it work better that way? Because all Jesus did was he did a play on words. That was it. If Karen's name's Rock, I would say, and I call you Rock, and on this rock, I'm going to build it. It's just a play on words. Matter of fact, if you read it in English, I say to you that you are Peter, and then it says, and upon this rock. He didn't say, upon you. Hello. Now remember where they were standing. At Caesarea Philippi. Does anybody remember what was at Caesarea Philippi besides all the false gods and idol worship?
Gate of hell.
It was stone. There was rock everywhere. There was at least 100 foot high cliff there, and it was all massive rock. The Bible's very plain that Jesus is the rock. He even tells a parable, and he says that if you would build your house on the rock, when the storms come and the winds blow and the rains come fall, you're going to be sturdy. But if you build your house on the sand, you're going to be washed away. There's no other scripture anywhere that even comes close to saying that Peter's the rock. All Peter did was give the revelation. So Jesus is saying this. What you just said, you are the Son, the Messiah, the Christ of the living God. It's upon that rock of revelation.
Amen.
That revelatory truth is the foundational truth for this ecclesia.
Amen.
You don't understand that. You don't have that. You don't have a foundation to build on.
Right.
I am the foundation. But Peter, you just happened to say it. Simon Peter, he who hears and obeys. And if you take Peter, it's rock. So it's the rock who hears and obeys. Okay, 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't know, 3:30. I say to you that you are a rock. And upon this rock, not you, this rock. This rock of what? What you just said. And look where we're at. I'm building my ecclesia right here on earth. And we're taking this over. Why do I say that? Because he says right from there, I'm going to build my ecclesia and the gates of Hades. Remember that big cave that was there that was referred to as the gates of Hades, where they had child sacrifice there? Where they believed that the Asherah and the Baal would descend to hell during the winter? The gates of Hades, the ones that are taking life, that are killing, that are murdering, they will not overpower my government.
Amen.
Right here. We're taking this place over.
Amen.
And I will give you keys. Keys are always signs of power and authority. I will give not just one key. I'm going to give you keys. What are keys? You've got to hear what God's saying, when God's saying it. You've got to know what God's saying so you can prophesy it. You've got to see what God was showing you to do, because those are keys. When you do what God is showing you to do, those are keys that are unlocking things. And keys are used for binding and loosening, because he goes on to say, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, bind and loose in legal law terms. They're not to be used by just saying it. I bind you, devil, and I loose you, angels. They are to be done. You don't even have to speak the words binding and loosening. You just do or say what God is showing you to do or say. And it binds. It brings God's legal authority into the earth. God always has to use a man. He just doesn't come and do things.
Yes.
You know why? Because he gave man delegated authority back in creation. That's why Jesus came as a man. Or Jesus just could have come 30 years old, just poof, damn, straightening all this thing out. No, he had to come as a human being because God delegated authority over this earth. As the Bible says, and it's in Psalm, I can't recall the verse right off. He said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to men, the sons of men.
Amen.
Amen.
And so it's God and us having a partnership to change things, to transform things, to see a kingdom culture come to things.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
See? If people are sick, we need to hear what God is saying for their healing. They need to hear. I need to hear what God is saying for our healing. But what do we do when we pray? God, would you do something? Would you heal them? It's unbiblical prayer. Nowhere in the scripture does it teach us to do that. God, my school is a mess. Would you come down and do something? No, he's going to give you strategic ideas for you to do something.
Yeah.
Words to prophesy for you to change the atmosphere by your prophetic decrees. But we just like, you know, just like water always flows in the path of least resistance, electricity does the same thing while we do it too. Would you do it so I can go on about my life and just, you know, have fun? No, we get to partner with the Lord to see change in the earth.
Yeah.
I will give you keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be legally bound. I mean, that's powerful. If you just, we just get a, God wants to use us. He wants to speak to us to create a law of God on the earth. Oh my gosh. Then he also says, I will give you these keys also to what? Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, remember, they're legal law terms. They're binding or loosening of a contract, what a lawyer would use in a courtroom. Over regions, areas, and even families with generational curses, you name it, schools, whatever. There are certain things that have been laid down by men that have started it, men that have been there. There are certain things in our area of independence that have been dedicated to the domain of darkness. They have been, what's the right word? They're legal and they're binding, and God wants them loosed. Because they're affecting people, they're affecting animalcy. Let me just give you another illustration of what I'm talking about. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? It didn't just affect them. It affected all of creation and every human being, every animal, every plant, everything that came after it. Which is what? Everything. They didn't commit murder, adultery. They didn't have a homosexual affair. They ate a piece of fruit they weren't supposed to eat. That was it. And because of their decision, a curse was loose on the earth. There could be things in your family that your great-great-great-grandpappy and grandma did to loose a curse in your family line. And it has affected your grandfather, and it has affected your father or mother, and it has affected you, and now you're seeing it in your kids. You don't have to take that.
That's right.
If you're born again. Those disobedience, that sin, brings a curse. Jesus said, God said, I come before you life or death. Choose life. But if you choose death, that's what you're going to reap. What is death? It's obedience. It's living your life according to anything other than what God has designed it to live. When I was in New York last weekend doing a wedding for my youngest sister, my nephew was there, and he just turned 16, and he just got himself a vehicle, and it's a Jeep. I didn't get to actually see it because he didn't have it insured or licensed yet. And I was teasing him, but I was trying to make a point with him too. And you know, like a lot of young kids do, they just kind of eat a bunch of garbage. You know what I mean? They don't like vegetables, and they want to drink sodas all day, and they don't drink enough water. They eat a bunch of just garbage that's not really healthy for them, and that can and will make them sick. Well, he's no different than most, not all, teenagers, and he wouldn't eat any vegetables. Now, ate a salad, which I was like shocked, but it was always just all the carbs and the meat. Carbs and meat, carbs and meat. And since he just got this vehicle, and you've probably heard, I've said this one, but this is my favorite illustration on this. I said, hey, would you put water in your gas tank? in your new vehicle you just bought? He said, no, I'm not. I said, then why are you reading that? After a while, because I kept doing it, and he kept saying, oh, am I putting water in my gas tank? Am I putting water? And then I had to change it. You know, I was like, would you put, you know, vegetable oil in your crankcase? And then I would explain it to him. I said, now, why would you not put water in your gas tank? Well, it would run. So what are you supposed to put in there? Gas. Do you know your body's created to function on certain fuel? And if you keep putting all that garbage on there, it is going to get weak and it is going to get sick. It's just the way it is. It's just like you wouldn't put water in your gas tank. I'm not sure I got through.
He heard.
But that's so often how we do it. So when we're sinning, it's not, oh, God just out there to get you, get you. No, he's saying stay away from that. Because I want to protect you and I want to provide for you.
Right.
Don't put water in your gas tank. You're not going to go very far. You're not going to get out of the driveway. But if you put gas in it, if you put oil in your crankcase, you don't use your computer as a hammer. It's not going to work. Use the things that were the way they were created. God's created us to function a certain way. And when we go crosswise with this, we shouldn't get mad at God. He's already told us. It's not going to work. And so if something happens, there's a generational curse and all, it can stop with you.
Amen.
You can say, you know what, I'm not going to take that anymore. Not only am I not, I don't have to, because God has set me free from the curse.
Amen.
So God, what are you saying to me? Mm-hmm. How do you want this broken? And I'm just going to use yours. Mark shared a dream with us on a Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
Because God showed him a generational curse. If you don't mind, I share this. I'm already in the middle of it. I'm sorry. But in this dream, he showed him, if I get this wrong, names of people in his past in the family line. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
There were certain names. Do you want to say any more about that? Go ahead.
Well, I didn't know the names. Last name of my great grandmother and great grandfather, and I was given those names, and then I asked my mother what the names were, and she confirmed what they were.
Yep.
But I didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So God is showing him what to do about those curses. Why? So they can be stopped and they don't have to transfer any longer.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying there? So there's a curse that was released in the earth when Adam and Eve sinned. Jesus came to do what? Reverse the curse. When we're following Christ, we're not the bloodline of Adam, our first Adam anymore. We're bloodline of the second Adam now. We have the DNA of God on the inside of us. We have new blood on the inside of us. We've been purchased. We've been washed. We don't have to. There might be a cancer that runs in your family. You don't have to have it.
Amen.
You know, when you look just even at the news, it's fascinating that certain things that run in families. There's even murder. There's suicide that runs in families. There's murder. There's drug abuse. There's alcoholism. You name it. There's so many things. And it's like, and when you go to a doctor, what does your doctor want to know? Does your parents have cancer? Does your parents have heart disease? Does your grandma, do you have any of this in your life? And why? Because they understand that process.
Mm-hmm.
They just call it something else. It's a curse. Is what it is.
Amen.
And if you have kidney failure in your family and you've got kidney problems, you don't have to go to that anymore.
Amen.
You can stop it now.
Amen.
And what's really exciting is when you have kids, they won't have it either.
Amen.
There's alcoholism in your family. You don't have to drink. There's people out there, oh, my dad was an alcoholic. I'm just an alcoholic. My dad was a failure. I'm just going to be a failure. My dad had this. My mom had this. Well, my grandfather died at 60. My grandfather died at 60. I guess I'm just going to die at 60. Well, you can if you want. But if you're born again, you don't have to have that curse.
Amen.
And Jesus came to reverse that curse. Is
Amen.
Is that good enough? Are we understanding that?
Amen.
Reverse that curse. Does anybody have a curse functioning in their family? You want to get rid of it today? I just figured it would be a good place to end.
Thank you,
praise God. Either you don't or you like it. Hallelujah. Would you all stand? Father, we just thank you so much that you have broken the curse that functions in